Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 40th in the series titled Designed for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, part 2. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, For What It's Worth.
Take out your bulletin. On the inside cover is an outline for the message this morning. We're going to pick up with part 2 of Ephesians, where we left off the 1st of December. And we'll see if we can finish up the book of Ephesians in the next couple of months. If you have a Bible, you may want to page over there to Ephesians. We'll start in chapter 4 here in just a few minutes. Who is not moved by the story of the Neyland brothers? Probably most of you don't recognize their name, but you would know more about them because a movie was made that emphasizes the significance of what happened so many years ago. The Neyland brothers from Tonawanda, New York, all four enlisted to serve in World War II. Tragically, three of the four were killed during the same week. Edward, Preston, and Robert were killed at Omaha Beach, one, another at Utah Beach, a third in New Guinea. And the leadership realized of the Army that they would have to send a telegraph to the mother, one telegraph, letting her know that three of her four sons were killed in action. They realized at the moment that there was a fourth son who was somewhere in Normandy. Paratrooper had flown in. Frederick was his name. And they determined that they would set aside a special team, Army Rangers, whose job would be to find Frederick Neyland. The movie renames him James Ryan, Saving Private Ryan. And so Captain John Miller and his seven men set out on a dangerous mission behind enemy lines in the thick of the battle, trying to find this one man so that they can pull him out of the warfare, and retrieve him safe and send him home to his mourning mother and family. You know, it's an interesting story. How many of you have seen the movie, the drama, depicting the awfulness of war, as many would say it actually was? The finish of the movie there, six of the eight men are dead. The two surviving men are there to escort Private Neyland home. But the captain, with his dying breath, as you recall the scene, calls him close. And in essence, he tells him, make it worth it. Make your life worth the sacrifice of six men on your behalf. He says, when you go home to the United States, earn it. What a scene. To me, the most sobering moment of the film wasn't in the heat of the battle or the situations like that. It was the scene where an elder, Private Ryan, now in his 70s, visits the gravesite of John Miller, the captain who'd saved his life. And as he stands at the grave, he questions whether his life was worth it, whether he had lived up to the assignment that he had been given, and the sacrifice that was made on his behalf. And almost in desperation, if you recall the scene, he turns to his wife and then to his family. I lived a good life, didn't I? I was a good man, wasn't I? Asking, please, was my life worthy of the sacrifice that was made and the commission that I was given so long ago by Captain John Miller. You know, I read the book of Ephesians, and it occurs to me there's a parallel verse. It's found in chapter 4, where we'll launch this morning. In verse 1, where in so many words, the Apostle Paul is saying something similar to us, to you. And he is calling us, challenging us to live our lives in such a way that there will be no regrets. When you face God someday, when I stand before God and I'm able to say, I lived my life worthy of the calling you gave. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner then of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy. Make it worth it. Worthy of the calling that you received. What kind of calling have you received? Boy, it's a high calling, isn't it? In this case, we're commissioned not by Captain Miller, but by Captain Jesus to continue on in the sacrifice that he's made and to live out the significance of that sacrifice in our lives. Just a quick recap in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, and 3. We've looked at three basic elements: salvation, sanctification, and service. And our focus for the year, really for the last 2 years, has been every member a minister. What would it take for us to be a church, a congregation, where everyone ministers, serves, is commissioned by Captain Jesus, and carries forth that worthy calling? I like just four things that I want to highlight from the first part of the book, and we'll finish up in chapter 4 and verse 1 there. I like the doctrine that we've seen here, and doctrine is the foundation of what we do. What you believe determines what you do or how you behave. You see someone who's misbehaving, I'll show you someone who's misbelieving. In order to change behavior, parents, you got to change that kid's thought processes. Not easily done, is it? Sometimes almost impossible. And yet, God starts by teaching us truths, doctrines that can alter our behavior, our lives, our actions. The one that stands out for me is seen in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, if you have your Bible there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing, where? In Christ. That is the key word in the book of Ephesians. Some 60 times you're going to find that said so in English, in or through Christ. And the only question is, am I in Christ? Because if I'm in Christ, God says I have the resources of heaven, spiritual blessings available. And do you? Praise God for that. In Christ. And as we read on there in the book of Ephesians, we find so many things that are true of us in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. We're called to be blameless, adopted. We've been lavished with his grace. We're redeemed in Christ. We're forgiven all our sins in Christ as Christians. And chapter 2, verse 6 even says that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. God raises us up, figuratively speaking. You are already seated next to him in glory. From God's perspective, it's a done deal. All that we have available to us in Christ. And so the withstanding question as we started our series here is, how can I know for sure that I'm in Christ? Well, I would suggest it's similar to how you can know for sure that you're married or single. You got to look back and remember that moment that you stood before God and those witnesses and you pledged your love, honor, and faithfulness to someone. We carry a ring, or we bear a ring as a symbol of that. The ring doesn't make me married. It just shows that I am married. It's a representation of my marriage, isn't it? In a similar sense, a person becomes a Christian when they stand before God and they pledge by faith their lives in his service. To do that, we first have to acknowledge that we could never do that without his help. To begin with, we need his forgiveness and cleansing, don't we, of all our sins. Call that repentance. But then we offer ourselves and we invite him to join in with us, to come into our lives That one act seals the deal with God. I become, as Paul states it here, in Christ. I become part and partner with him, joined with him in his person and in his mission. Wow. I like the way it's stated there in chapter 1, verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the message of salvation. We call that the gospel. But not just hearing it. Don't just be hearers of the word, James says. But what? You got to believe it. Having believed, when you put your faith in him, I love the way he says it here in verse 13. He says, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It's almost as if God stamps you, gives you an indelible tattoo. Can't come off. I don't know how you feel about tattoos. Some of you love them, show them off. Others, I got a bunch of kids that have toyed with, can I get a tattoo? Can I get a tattoo? And basically we told them, when you're on your own health care, foot your own bill, then you can do whatever you want with your body. Until then, your body belongs to me, kid. No tattoos. God stamps you, brands you with his mark, and it'll never come off. That's what it says, isn't it? Goes on, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow, that's how someone comes to be in Christ. What a doctrine. What an idea. So important that we discover and celebrate who we are in Christ. Not without him, never. Only as a result of being in him. Notice the second thing we picked up on there in Ephesians was this idea of a mystery that is revealed. It's introduced in the first chapter there, chapter 1 and verse 9, if you're in Ephesians. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. This is mysterious, God's will. We could call this his plan. God has a plan, and Paul says he revealed it to us. He showed us the operation, what he wants to do, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. If you're in Ephesians 1, just turn over to Ephesians 3. He picks up with the same idea there in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body. Now, that may not mean much to you unless you think about it. What Paul says is God was doing something totally new. Nobody understood it until he showed it to them. Paul himself being revealed, explained God's plan. You know what a secret weapon is according to that verse? You're never going to believe it. You are. You're the secret weapon. The mystery is the church. It's a whole new entity where he joins not just Israel, God's people, but he joins the world to them. And his goal and his plan is to reach the nations through the church, his people. In fact, verse 10 says his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known not only to the rulers of this world, but he says to the rulers and authorities of that world. What world? The heavenly realm, the spiritual realm. God is making a point once and for all, and he's going to make it through us, the church. That's what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. We also looked at Paul's prayers, as you recall. The first one is back in chapter 1 again. And we looked at these as patterns for prayer. In fact, if you didn't get one of these, we've got them available out in the lobby. I'd encourage you to pick one up. It's a copy of both prayers. I took a little liberty with the Bible to personalize them in the first person so that you could read this and pray it for yourself. Let me show you the two prayers real quickly here. We've already seen them. Beginning in verse 16 of chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The first prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians is that they would know God how? Better. What a great prayer. I want you to learn more about who God is and what he's done, what he says, and how he wants to work in your life. That's a prayer that every one of us ought to be praying for ourselves and for one another, isn't it? He says, I just keep asking, and it's going to be through the power of the Spirit, he says, that he give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know him better. And he qualifies that by three things. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know hope. Of all people, you have the most hope. You wouldn't think so if you watched CNN yesterday or today or this week. There's very little hope for the world. Of course there isn't, because the only hope is the gospel. It's the church. It's not politics and it's not human organizations, and those are all good and well, but you have the secret revealed. Salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what changes ultimately for eternity. Lives, one by one. He says, there's the hope that I'm praying that you'll realize. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That you've got a heritage, not only hope, but you've got a heritage, and it's rich. It's glorious, is what he says here. And thirdly, notice it means that you are experiencing the incomparably great power of God for those of us who believe. He goes on to say, it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That power is available to work in and through our bodies. Paul says, that's what I'm praying for you. First prayer. Notice the second prayer over in chapter 3. If you have your Bible there, turn over to chapter 3, verse 16 and following. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, here's the Spirit again at work through prayer. There's a cue for us. I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help me. Or I need to pray for the Spirit to work in your life, as Paul's doing. And in essence, what he's asking in the first prayer is that they would know God better. And the second prayer is that they would experience God's love. That they would know, as Tim Tebow suggested, how significant they really are. How dearly they're loved. That's God's prayer through Paul, or that's Paul's prayer for us. In chapter 3 there, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. You can know a lot of things about a lot of places and people, and there's nothing more significant than you could know that God loves you, that you are loved of God, and be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. He says when that happens, you're going to sense the presence of God in your life. It's going to fill your life. Boy, people are full of all kinds of things these days, aren't they? Some people are full of baloney. Some people are full of fear and anxiety. I've met people, and probably you have too, who are full of anger, bitterness, the way they've been treated. The Bible says, you know what? God wants to fill you with himself. He wants you to be full of the Spirit. He wants to fill you with God so that you become like him, godly, a person who's faithful and fruitful for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's my prayer for you in Ephesus. Let me highlight a third thing we saw in the first three chapters. It's found in chapter 2 again, verse 10. In chapter 2, Paul expounds on salvation, what it means to be saved. By grace, you're saved through faith. Verse 8, not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Let's just get that clear. None of us has anything on anyone else. We are all in need of a Savior, and it's only by God's mercy or grace that he offers you and I salvation. It's a gift. You either accept it or reject it. But then he goes on to say that God's purpose for you, if you accept that gift, is really good. It's verse 10 there. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? You see it there? To do good. To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. God's purpose for you. He saved you. To serve, to do good. You know, our seating capacity here is about 200. But more important to me is what our serving capacity is. So what? We can seat 200 people. How many of those 200 can we involve in service? That's the real challenge, isn't it? I think that's ultimately the goal, because it says here, that's why God saved you, to put you in motion. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be, remember the verse? The servants. Wow, there's a great church. Not how big is the seating capacity, how big their serving capacity. How many, what percentage of their people, hands on, are serving for the person and cause of Jesus Christ? Let's turn over to chapter 4. We'll finish up here this morning with just one verse, maybe two or three there, and it'll lead into the second half of the book, where we'll be here for the next couple of months. Ephesians chapter 4, then, Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's been set aside from active duty. He spends 2 years behind bars, and he takes advantage of it. Many of the New Testament books written by the Apostle Paul were written from prison. This is one of them. He says, well, if I can't get out there and do it myself, I'm going to write instructions to the Christians and churches, the places that I've been. And so the book of Ephesians comes to be. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you. This is urgent. How many of you have ever been to urgent care? You only go there when you're bleeding, don't you? And you know you got to do something. Somebody better get a hold of this and take them in. Might be stitches. Trivial things, you don't go to urgent care. Paul says this is urgent. It's not trivial. This is important. You need help. You're bleeding. You've got to do it now. It can't wait. What can't wait? Live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Live up to your calling is what Paul is telling us via the Ephesians. That means you need to hear the call. How many of you know that you've gotten a call? Oh, I see on my cell phone somebody tried to call me. I had the ringer off. That happens every day, doesn't it? Some of you see the call and you decide not to. I know you do. I've been trying to get through to you for months and you just let it pass. I'm sorry, can't come to the phone right now. That's one of the biggest lies I think I've heard, and it's recorded as a fact. You know, we do that to God, don't we? I'd like to suggest that God has called every one of you by name. Every one of you have a calling on your life. You can look at the number and think, boy, I don't know if I want to take this call or not. Why wouldn't you? What's the fear? Oh, typically, we assume the wrong things about God. That if I really get serious, if I answer the call, if I follow through, he's going to make me into some Jesus freak or religious fanatic or somebody that nobody would recognize. Or my life is suddenly going to become boring and dull. You know, just the opposite. You'll never become the person that you were meant to be unless you allow God to develop you into that person. That's the power of his calling. And if you pick up the phone, if you answer the call and say, hey, Lord, it's me. What can I do for you? What would you have me to do? What's my instructions? And you're willing to live it out, to follow suit, to get in step with the Spirit, you're going to find a sense of significance and fulfillment that the world could never afford you. You'll live a life with direction, with destiny. What you do will be meaningful and purposeful. You'll be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. That's what happens to people who answer the call. Paul says, live up to the calling that you've received. Live a life worthy of his call. In 3 points, I've outlined what I think is involved in the call and the conclusion of the message this morning under application there. My 2020 commitment. This isn't new. I shared this last January for some of you, as you recall. I suggested it would take us a couple of years to get into sync. Well, this is the second year. We've got 12 months, and I'm calling the church to step in cadence with the Spirit, to get in step with him. First of all, by living the life. I think what God wants each of us to do is to learn to live our faith on a daily basis, to walk with God. That starts, I believe, with the discipline of devotion. I think one of the best things that you can do every day here on out is to start today with a meeting with God. To get alone with Him. We call that our quiet time. To square off with God. Present yourself in the day. Ask Him for help and direction. Look at His instructions. Some specific part of Scripture that you can pick up on for the day. I always have my pen with me because as I do that, people's names and faces, ideas come to mind. I write them down. I think God is leading me, and I try to involve that into my day as I make my plan for the day or sometimes for the week. I just think that's the way God operates. Live the life. Then we step out. We trust Him as our guide as we get going into the day. That could be a half hour, 20 minutes, maybe 40 minutes. To do that, you may have to go to bed earlier and get up earlier. Now, there's nothing magical about the first hours of the day, other than that's when I find I'm most attentive. That's when I'm most productive. Some of you, it's the opposite. We've got some night owls in the bunch here who stay up late at night, and that's when you feel best and most alive. And you try to get up in the morning, and it's like getting somebody up out of a coma. Not much doing there. And then there's some roosters in the crowd. How many of you, like me, are a rooster? I mean, you just wait. And Bill, I know you're up before the sunrise. You're out there and ready to go. And you're married to a night owl. Boy, that's not an easy combo, is it? I just think my best hour ought to be God's hour. The best time of the day for me is the first hour or first hour of the day. That time I want to give it to Him and say, God, what am I about today? What do you want me to do? What do you have to say? And who can I reach out to? Live the life. Number two, be the church. Be the church. Corporately, we've gathered here for worship. That is half of what we ought to be doing as a church on a regular weekly basis. Let's get together and let's first worship Him as Lord. Let's study His word together. Formally, let's look into the Bible week in and week out. Let's find out what it says and what it means. And then let's concern ourselves with one another. The prayer request this morning, I hope you took note of some of those and we'll pray for those people. It means a lot to them. Ron Hageman called me a couple weeks ago with a prayer concern for his wife. The phone rang in there at 9 o'clock. He says, I'm sorry to disturb you, Pastor. I know you're getting ready for church. He said, this is my first call. My wife is not well. Before he called his own home church in Lima, he called here to see because he knows this church will pray. That's a powerful thing when someone asks you to pray. You can't do anything better than praying. Out of prayer then comes other actions, but that's the first as a church. I think our small groups are another component of church life that we need to celebrate and we need to accent. How can we get people together in groups? Everyone needs a huddle. Everyone needs a huddle. I don't care who you are. To find a huddle, a small group of people where you can support and encourage one another, where there's accountability. There is no substitute for that. And I don't think we can get it on Sunday mornings. I think it has to happen in a less formal, more personal way. Number three is to extend the kingdom. It's to reach out as a result tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday, this week, and offer to others something of what God is doing in our life. And serving them as is needed. Our spiritual disciplines for the week, if you have the spiritual disciplines guide in your bulletin, we're going to do exactly that. I'm going to hit those three points from the application this morning. If you'd like a little more input on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, you can find it here if you'll take a little time and work through that. Done work in the morning, do it at lunch hour. Do it after work in the evening. Find a time when you can sit out. Square off with God and ask Him to reveal Himself to you, to show you the way and follow suit. Every member of minister, that is our marching orders. That is what we're after. We're aspiring to be the kind of a church where everyone contributes. Everybody has somewhere, some way that they serve. not just locally within the congregation, but paralleling that as well, somewhere out in the community, in your neighborhood, next door, or with a needy person that you know, or in one of the ministries and organizations that exists, every one of us is serving. Why don't you bow your head with me, if you would? Let's just take a moment. Thank God that he has considered us worthy to call to his service. Paul says, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Can you hear him calling? He's calling you by name. He knows you better than you know yourself. He loves you more than you or anyone else possibly could. He's got a better plan for your life than you do. Heed the call. Answer the call. In your own heart, in your own way, avail yourself. Lord, I'm not much, but if you can use me in your service, in whatever way, just show me what it is. I'm willing. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Every one of us here, as we've already said, is needy. We need a Savior. We need not only the salvation and forgiveness of our sins, we need the daily guidance, the strength that your Holy Spirit can afford us. We all need direction as we make decisions about our lives, loved ones, look into the future. We are needy of God. Not only so, but we look around in our family and neighborhood, at work, in the community, and it is obvious that others need God as well. And so I pray, Lord, that you would prompt us. Don't let us go lax on this. Move in our hearts in a way that we would gladly recognize the advantage of walking with you, living the life, that we as a church would do our part to be a body of believers who worships, who focuses on discipleship and fellowship, but then also that you would use us to extend your kingdom. Everyone here knows someone who needs God today, and perhaps who would accept Christ if a sincere Christian would step forward and explain what that means. Could we be those people, Lord, in their lives, so that as a result of the work that you've begun in us as a congregation, this year we would be able to say, this is a church where every member is a minister. Every saint serves. We all have some way. It varies, but all of us have some way that we contribute to the cause. Live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Lord, that's our marching orders as we go today, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 40th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassador, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.